Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, let us praise our God with the words of Psalm 104, stanzas 1, 2, and 7.
Thank you.
Let us now submit our hearts and lives to the discipline of God's holy law, testing our lives on a rule of thankfulness. And after listening to the Ten Commandments, let us sing in confession and response from Psalm 25, stanza 5. Psalm 25, stanza 5, after the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Congregation, let us humble ourselves before the Lord and draw near to him in prayer. O Father in heaven, we praise you for your work in the midst of this world. We thank you that you have sent your Son to lay the foundation of the church through his dying on the cross. Through him you have gathered together that church, and we give thanks that we too are privileged to be allowed to be gathered as your church. We don't deserve this rich privilege. All we deserved was to be left in our sins, but you in grace and mercy have gathered us in, and we give thanks and praise you for that. And Father, we confess that we cling to your Son, to his bitter suffering, his terrible death, his blood that was shed. In him is our only salvation. We humble ourselves before you, acknowledging how much we need our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in the light of your law, we see how much we need our Savior. And Father, we confess before you all our sins. You know the rebellion and stubbornness that still arises in our hearts. You have heard our sinful words which we have spoken, whenever we have twisted the truth, whenever we have not carefully confessed the fullness of what you have revealed in your word. And Father, we pray that you will cleanse our tongues, cleanse our hearts, and our deeds too are covered with sins and shortcomings. Even when we, by the power of your Holy Spirit, strove to do good works, even those good works have been defiled by pride and selfishness and so many other sins that so easily spring up in us. Father, we cry out to you from our bodies of death and pray that you will cleanse us. Grant that our lives may be the more firmly rooted on the only foundation, Jesus Christ, in whom we have forgiveness. Grant that we may firmly believe what you have told us in your word, that all our sins are washed away through him. Strengthen our faith that our consciences may be cleansed. And sanctify us, Father, more and more by your Holy Spirit. Will you build us up as Church of Christ on this day, that we may grow through the preaching of your word, give strength and boldness and clarity and insight to your servant as he brings your word, and give us what we need to take your word in and to go to work with it. And grant that we may also all be comforted by the administration of baptism, that the believing parents who present their children for baptism may be comforted that their child too belongs to you. And grant too that we may all be comforted as we see the sign before our eyes, that water that points to the washing away of our sins through the blood and spirit of Christ. May we all be comforted as we are reminded of what you have promised and signified and sealed to all of us. Hear our prayer in Christ Jesus' name alone. Amen. You now have opportunity to bring your thank offerings to the Lord, the offering this morning being for the work of the deacons supporting those in need, this afternoon for Mission Aid Sumba. So now you have opportunity to bring your offerings to the deaconry. After we have done that, let us sing together from Psalm 147, stanza 4. Psalm 147, stanza 4, after the offering. This morning our text will come from the first two verses of the Bible. In that connection we read from the whole of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, we read the whole chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. And every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let us now respond to God's word by singing together from Psalm 147, stanza 6.
Thank you.
text for this morning's proclamation of the gospel are the first two verses then of Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. After the proclamation of the gospel, we sing in response Psalm 33, stanzas 2 and 4. Psalm 33, stanzas 2 and 4 after the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we live in a world that's filled with variety. Variety in plants, variety in the animal kingdom, variety in landforms and climate. It's also a world filled with variety of the things that man has made and developed. Shopping malls are full of the products that man has devised. We build things, houses, cities, high-rise buildings, highways, financial products, insurance policies, a world full of stuff, of things. It's a world in which we, congregation, are busy. Busy in our homes. Also now, as the holidays drawing to an end and things get fired up again for a new term of school, a new year of school, we're busy in our workplace, things we have to do there, busy in church life, in the different things we have to do, the committees we are on, involvement in Bible study, office bearer work, and so on. It's a world in which history moves forward at what seems an increasingly rapid pace. Think of how many things that we take for granted today that weren't there 50 years ago, even 10 years ago. And then there's the rise and fall, the changing among the nations. You see how things develop. Nations rise, nations fall. Things seem to be happening all the time. It's a busy, varied, interesting world. And in the middle of all this, we read those words, Genesis 1, in the beginning. In congregation, that puts everything into perspective. In the beginning. Our lives, the busyness, everything that's going on around us, all of that can be put in a big context in which you can say, in the beginning. There was a beginning to that. And that's what we're going to pay attention to this morning. God's word to us about the beginning. A word given to us, not to satisfy our curiosity, but so that we might know and worship our God, who in the beginning created. And so our theme this morning will be, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth reveals to his people what happened in the beginning. And we'll see three things. First of all, what God reveals, then why he reveals this, and finally, to whom he reveals this. The Almighty Creator of heaven and earth reveals to us, to his people, what happened in the beginning. First of all, what God reveals, then why God reveals this, and finally, to whom God reveals this. First of all, what God reveals. In the beginning, God created. And that, congregation, is an amazing truth. In the beginning, God was already there. Everything we know and work with and experience has a beginning. But in the beginning of everything, then God was already there. He was there, we read elsewhere in Scripture, before the foundations of the world. He's been there forever, eternally. In congregation, we can speak about that. We can say God has always been there, but we can't get our minds fully around that. Sometimes children try to think through, and adults too, think through eternity. How can God have always been there? You think back to a point, but then there was a point before that and a point before that, and it's endless in both directions, and you get stuck. And that's the greatness of our God. He has always been there. In fact, He exists without time. Time is something that He created. And that's also very comforting when you think about that. Our lives, often complicated, there's lots in it. Sometimes history seems to be spiraling out of control. You wonder as we face a new year what things will develop in this year. What's going to happen? But these words put it all in perspective. In the beginning, God created our lives, this world, everything in it. It's like a product in the hand of God. You know, sometimes you might do that, catch some little insects. Children might do that and have some ants scurrying around in their hand. Child, big child, and then tiny little ants running around on the hand. And that's a helpful image of how it goes with God. God is the Almighty Creator. Everything, as it were, fits in His hand. All the activities going on in His hand. It puts everything in context. Even congregation, the time that the wicked use to devise more evil, to come up with their ungodly anti-Christian plans, even that time is something created by God. They're no more than tiny insects scurrying around in His hand. When you see something, when you read these words and when you meditate on those first words of Genesis, you see something of the smallness of man, really how insignificant we are. You think of what the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 40, verse 12. He says there, he says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." Isaiah is talking about how great God is. He can measure the waters in the hollow of His hands. And then he says in verse 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales." Don't you feel how small man is? The nations are as a drop in a bucket. That's the greatness of our God, the smallness of man. Now, the Bible teaches us that from eternity, God has had a plan. And that plan that God has had, His counsel, His eternal counsel, included the creation of the world. And so we have in Genesis 1 that God spoke. And heaven and earth came into existence by His word. Psalm 33 speaks about by His word the heavens were made. And not just it came into existence, but it came into existence out of nothing. God created everything out of nothing. And that, congregation, is something that is also very hard for us to understand. We always can make things out of other things. But to simply call matter into existence. But that's what God did in the beginning. He created the heavens and the earth. Now let's consider a little bit more closely what was created. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, some have said that verse 1 is like a title for the rest of the chapter. Verse 1 is the title, and the rest of the chapter describes God creating the heavens and the earth. However, that's not the right way to understand this verse, because the very next verse, verse 2, says the earth that had just been created in verse 1 was without form and void. So God, in verse 2, is talking about the state of the just created earth of verse 1. And so putting that together, we must conclude that the Genesis 1 verse 1 is speaking about an act of initial creation at the beginning of the first day. That God created the heavens and the earth as He began His amazing, almighty work of creation. An act of initial creation at the beginning of the first day. And then we are told that the earth that had just been created was without form and void. And that earth would then be divided. The waters would be separated from the dry land. Then you'd have the waters above from the waters below, and the firmament would be created. But what's happening in Genesis 1 verse 1 is the creation of the initial substance that then God goes to work with as He separates dry land from water and so on. But what then is meant by heaven? When it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word heaven or heavens is used two ways in Scripture. Sometimes it's used to just refer to the sky above, the birds flying in the heavens. The stars have been set in the heavens. The Scripture also makes clear that there is an invisible side to the term heaven. We know from Scripture that there heaven also describes the dwelling of God, where God dwells surrounded by His angels. We read, say in Genesis later on, that God rained down fire from heaven on Sodom. Or in the book of Acts, when Stephen, he saw heaven opened. And what did he see? He saw the Son of Man sitting there. Heaven in that sense is normally invisible to us. The dwelling of God and the angels. It's invisible to us, but it is still very real. Part of God's creation. That place where God dwells with His angels. Now Genesis 1, after verse 1, goes on to concentrate on the development of the earth. And that development of the earth also includes the firmament. The waters above are separated from the waters below. And that firmament is called heaven. And that, in that sense, it's especially the sky. But if you think about it, also through the rest of Scriptures, heaven is always those invisible heavens, where God dwells with His angels, are always presented as up there. You think about the ascension of Jesus. Jesus went up to heaven. We're not told that it was beyond the universe, an invisible heaven up there. But the Bible does not tell us much about the creation of heaven. There's heaven up there. We don't know the details. The Lord has not revealed more to us than what we need to know. God also created the angels. And we know that from the book of Job, that when the foundations of the earth were laid, Job says that the morning stars sang together. That's a reference to the angels praising God as He laid the foundations of the earth. And that means that this verse, Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens, probably means that creation of the heavens also includes the creation of the angels who dwell in heaven with God. But the key point to note, heaven and earth are all part of this one creation. Now verse 2 goes on to turn our attention to the earth that had been created. This earth, it says, was without form and void. Now some people have said that term without form and void points to a chaos of the beginning. That there was chaos, and out of chaos God created order. But what the point here is, simply means when it says without form and void, that the earth was not yet a suitable place to live. You think of that. Waters were covering the earth. Darkness, waters. Nobody, like, you can't live there. Further development would be needed. Light created in the midst of the darkness. The dry land separated from the waters. The waters above separated from the waters below, and so on. Further development was needed before that earth that was created in verse 1 could be suitable for life. And that earth, as it was ordered, as it was developed, would reveal God's wisdom, where everything would be given its place and function, the dry land, the waters, and then the plants, and then the animals, and then finally man. Everything given its place. We read in Isaiah 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18, talking about the God who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. So we have the Lord busy with creating the world, and verse 1 or verse 2, without form and void, it was not yet suitable for living, but that's where it was headed. God created this world to be inhabited. And then we read, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And the word hovering is a word that's also used for an eagle, hovering over young ones, learning to fly. And so we have the Spirit presented in a protective way, hovering over the new creation. The triune God was involved in creation. As soon as it was created, the Spirit was there looking after it, taking care of what God had created out of nothing. That's what God reveals in these first two verses of Scripture. And that brings this congregation to the second point. Why does God reveal these things to us? Why does God reveal this? Well, the very short answer is this. God is saying, this is who I am. See my power. See my might, my wisdom. See my preservation. See my glory. Worship me for everything that I am. But we also learn from the specifics of what God reveals in this place. It guards us, these words, they guard us against the wrong way of thinking. And they also teach us the right way to think about this world. And this is foundational, this is fundamental, this is the beginning of the Bible, and it warns us about the wrong way of thinking and also guides us in the right way of thinking. And first of all, congregation, there is this. Genesis 1 verse 1 shows us that there is a creator and a creation, and that those two are distinct from each other. We and our environment, that's our house and our land and our factory and our cars and boats and everything else, and the birds and the fish and the animals and everything that's around us and the landforms and the stars above our head and the angels, that is all part of creation. What God has made. And on the other hand, you have the Creator, the one who created all those things. There are two distinct things, the Creator and the creation. And that's important because it guards us against the teaching of materialism. Now, when I say materialism, probably the first thing that you think of is that the thing that we get warned about sometimes of putting our trust in our stuff. The more I have, the better. Look at me. But materialism, and we're using it here in a more philosophical sense, and that's the teaching, the idea that only that which can be observed really exists. So materialism means those things exist only which can be observed, which can be measured, which can be studied. And this way of thinking denies that there is a God. It says the universe is a closed system. That's all that there is. There is no God. And you can understand, if that's your thinking, that there is no God, not even any spiritual realm, that if material things are all that there is, you'll probably focus on getting as much of it as possible and enjoying life while you have it before you go back to dust and become nothing. You can understand that emphasis on possessions, that's materialism, how we normally speak about it, makes sense if you have that materialism in the broader sense, that you say this universe is a closed system, it's all there is no God. Now, the theory of evolution is very closely connected to materialism. That theory of evolution that says there is no God. And so when you explain how this world came to be, when you explain everything in this universe, you have to use natural causes. You can't say God did it, God made it, because that's out of bounds in our thinking. That's how evolution proceeds. It's survival of the fittest that leads to development in the universe, in the natural world. And such people who think like this, they see science as the only way to come to truth. If you say something about God, they say that's wrong, there is no God, you can't talk about God. That's the thinking. That's the philosophy that you'll also meet when you study at university. And our text congregation guards us against being misled by the lies of evolutionary science. Also, as we do scientific experiments with God's creation, science is a good thing. To do experiments with God's creation, to learn about it, to uncover and discover and develop things. But always remember, you're busy with the creation of God, and He is real, and He is really there. So first of all, this text guards us against that materialism thinking as if this is a closed universe, that is all that there is no God. You know there is more, Genesis 1 verse 1 tells you. But there's also another wrong way of thinking that our text guards us against. And that's a thinking called pantheism. That's very different from materialism, because pantheism says everything is God. That the universe, that all the things in it, it's God coming into existence. God is everything. Then there's no more distinction between creator and creation, but everything is God. And in history, this was a common response to extreme materialism. When people say the universe is a closed system, materialism cannot explain where this universe came from. Or that even the fact that we seem to be more than just biological machines, there seems to be a spiritual, there seems to be the spiritual out there. And then, so reacting to extreme materialism, people say, well, then let's say everything is God. God is in everything. God is everything. Now, today, it might not be common to say that everything is God. But there are trends in that direction that we continue to need to be on guard against. The materialistic view of the universe, materialistic view of the world, leads to a lot of unhappiness. Often people in our technologically advanced society, they feel empty. Is this all that there is? Just stuff, just material things, just stuff that can be observed. Isn't there more? Materialism doesn't have room for the spiritual. And so you get also today a renewed interest in spirituality. Sometimes you meet that with people, they still call themselves spiritual, religious. They don't like the idea of church, of formal religion, but they say, I still am spiritual. And people say, we've got to get in touch with our spirituality. And how do you do that? You go back to nature. You go on a retreat. So you're more likely to meet the spiritual in nature. You're closer. God feels closer. God, the small g, whatever he is, God is closer in the bush or at the beach than in the midst of concrete and computers and high-rise buildings and a sprawling city. You meet God out in nature. But Genesis 1 verse 1 also guards us against that kind of thinking. God and creation are and remain distinct. And that means, congregation, that plants and trees and green plains and bubbling brooks are no more spiritual than cities and high-rise buildings and concrete highways. And so this text gives you perspective for whatever environment you are in, whether you are in a natural environment enjoying God's creation, or you are in part of God's creation that man has developed further, the midst of a city where there's buildings and brick and concrete all around you. Whatever environment you are in, it is all part of God's creation. In second congregation, in our text, God reveals what happened at the beginning so that we understand the world in which we live. So we understand that we are not to worship creation or any part of creation. And there are still those temptations today. We might look with a little bit of mocking at the ancients who worshipped their gods of wood and stone. But it's so easy for us to do the same. To worship the little round god of gold. The god of money. Or technology. Or science. Or there's so many things that modern man is tempted to put his trust in. To find his happiness in. But you know, whatever these modern gods are that man puts his trust in, it's all part of this creation. And we are not to worship anything in creation. We are to worship God alone. God reveals what happened at the beginning also so that we ask this question. Why did God create? Why did God bring this universe into existence? This universe in which we find our place. What does the rest of the Bible say? You think of Psalm 19 where it says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. Psalm 19, heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. God created to display his glory. So many of the other psalms speak about that too. The glory of God being the purpose and goal of this creation. Even man's place in creation. You think of Psalm 8, a psalm which speaks so beautifully about man's task of ruling over creation, of developing it to God's glory. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Man's task of ruling creation, developing it, that too is for God's glory. It's not as if God needed creation. The eternal triune God was not lacking in any way before he created. But God was pleased to express his wisdom and might and care and majesty by creating this universe. And that's something that you need to pay attention to as you dig through the riches of a chapter like Genesis 1. No time for all the details here. But what is important is that we, congregation, see ourselves as creatures who are part of a creation that has been all created to display God's glory. And so our lives are full. I'm sure there's plenty of things you're going to be busy with this week. Our lives are full and they are busy. Sometimes we get swept along. We feel swept along. And Genesis 1 stops us in our tracks. And it puts life in perspective. Our family life, our houses, our work and school and retirement and neighborhood and government and solar system and everything else that makes up our environment. It's all part of God's creation. And He brought all things into existence to reveal and proclaim His perfections. That congregation is what you two are doing on this earth. You are part of this creation, created for God's glory. And that knowledge will lead you to worshipping this God, to bringing Him the glory. And so that brings us to our third point. To whom does God reveal these things? To whom does God reveal what happened in the beginning? Not to the scientist or the astronomer does God reveal these things. The scientist, the astronomer, they use instruments. The scientist with his microscope. The astronomer with his telescope. And they peer through their instruments, but they can only study processes, not come to the knowledge of the how of the beginning. It was a one-off event. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was a one-off event of which there were no human witnesses. The scientist and the astronomer will only come to true knowledge of the beginning if they listen to the God who was there and who reveals what happened at the beginning. And the ones that God reveals this to are the ones who have the words of Genesis 1. When you think about it, Genesis 1, it's part of the five books of Moses. God revealed through Moses to Israel. Moses wrote down these five books, put it together into its form in which we have that revelation of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, when Israel received this revelation, big changes had come in world history from that time of the beginning. It had been the fall into sin that changed things so much, Genesis 3. But Israel was not only part of fallen mankind living in a broken creation, but they were also God's covenant people. The God's covenant people with whom God had made a new beginning. And for that people, that covenant people, God preserved for them the true account of what happened in the beginning. You know, congregation, the Babylonians too have a story about creation. And when you put the Babylonian creation story next to that of Genesis 1, you can see some similarities. The congregation, that Babylonian story is evidence of the corruption as time goes on of what they knew of what happened in the beginning. Over history, things get corrupted and misunderstood and forgotten and filled in. And so you get different stories, which you can still see parallels to the creation account of Genesis 1. And that's why it was so important that God preserve for His people the true account of what happened in the beginning. And so we still have it today. We still have today, in 2018, the account of what happened in the beginning. In congregation, God reveals this to us, but we have and we live not only after the fall, but also after the coming of Christ into the world. And so congregation, to us has been revealed more about the beginning. And then I think of those introductory words of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And you know who that Word is that John 1 is talking about. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, that is the Son of God. We've been told it wasn't just the Father, it wasn't just the Spirit who was busy in the beginning, but also the Son. And we know from Colossians that all things were created not only through the Son, but also for the Son. He is the purpose and goal of creation. He's been appointed to be the heir of all things. He, the Son, has been made Lord of all. He gathers all things together in submission to Himself. We have seen and we know the terrible things that man has done with this creation. He was given a very important position in creation as ruler. But he uses that position to pervert the wonderful things that God created. He worships and serves the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever, as Paul writes. And we know that because of the fall into sin, which we all experience the results of, that we too are inclined to misuse this creation, to misuse our place in creation rather than to use it to God's glory. And that's why it's so encouraging we live after the time of the coming of Christ. Because we've been redeemed by the Son. And that's why it's encouraging that we have baptism this morning. Because baptism signifies and seals to us that we've all been saved from sin and futility and made children of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And He restores us. He restores us in the midst of creation, the creation of which He is the heir and Lord. He restores us so that we can once more live in this creation as God intended, to God's honor and glory. God has revealed to us what happened in the beginning. And so, congregation, our lives are filled with comfort. In the midst of the busyness of life, in the midst of a developing and changing world, we know that all things have been created by God. Time itself is part of His creation. Far greater than any creature or any combination of creatures is the God who created it all. And our lives are full of perspective. We know God carries out all things according to His plan. The time that is ticking by is the time that He has created for the history of this universe to run its course as His plan comes to completion. And knowing and understanding our place in this creation, as the end of chapter 1 of Genesis also makes clear, Genesis 1 verse 26, where we read the cultural mandate. Knowing and understanding more of our place in this creation, our lives become purpose-filled. We and our environments were created for God's glory. Therefore, worship God, congregation. Fulfill the task that God has given you in this world. Also, as you begin a new year, new school year, new Bible study year and so on. Do the task that God has given you in this world. Bring Him the glory for which purpose He created all things. And finally, this revelation about the beginning comes to God's people who've also been told about the end. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was initially formless and void, and God worked to make the earth a place for man to live in. But even at the end of the first week of creation, God's plan had not yet reached its pinnacle, for heaven remained invisible. And that was not a consequence of sin. The division between heaven and earth was there already before the fall into sin. But that division between heaven and earth was part of the initial stage of something that will eventually come to completion. And so we learn today about the beginning as we look forward to the end, when the purposes of the beginning will be fulfilled in a wonderful way. A new Jerusalem will come down from God to man. And in that new Jerusalem, congregation, heaven and earth will come together. For there the dwelling of God will be with men. There we will fulfill our task as creatures in the most wonderful way. We will worship God, in whose presence we will live forevermore. Amen. Baptism has been requested by Brother and Sister Lewis and Brother and Sister Hodike for their daughters. Therefore, we read together the form for baptism as we have that in our books of praise, beginning on page 597. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that He establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for His children and heirs, and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil, or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that He washes us in His blood from all our sins and unites us with Him in His death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that He will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust Him and to love Him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. For baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and to our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. This circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of His covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to His glory, for our comfort, and for the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon His holy name. Almighty, eternal God, in your righteous judgment, you punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. But in your great mercy, saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that you, in your infinite mercy, will graciously look upon this your child, these children, and incorporate them by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, so that they may be buried with him by baptism into death, and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that they, following him day by day, may joyfully bear their cross and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that they, comforted in you, may leave this life which is no more than a constant death, and that the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I ask the parents to rise. Beloved in Christ the Lord, you've heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose, not out of custom or superstition. That it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you are to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And third, do you promise as fathers and as mothers to instruct these children in this doctrine as soon as they are able to understand, and to have them instructed therein to the utmost of your power? What is your answer, Brother Lewis? Sister Lewis? What is your answer, Brother Horak? Sister Horak? After the administration of baptism, let us sing together Psalm 144, stanza 5. Adeline, Crystal, Lewis, I baptize you into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Tamsin, Lee, Horak, I baptize you into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Before we pray, there are the following announcements. The catechism instruction will begin next week, not this coming week as previously published. Also, you are informed that Reverend Elkemar from the Free Reformed Church of Albany has received a call from the Providence Canadian Reformed Church of Hamilton. You're also informed that Reverend Stephen Spronson from the Free Reformed Church of Busselton has accepted the call to the Canadian Reformed Church of Yarrow, British Columbia. And also one home visit for the coming week, Brother Jay Vierink, Wednesday, 7:30 p.m. Let us now pray to give thanks to the Lord for the baptism and also to pray about these things. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern these children by your Holy Spirit, that they may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that they thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you have shown to them and to us all. May they live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May they forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. And Father, having heard your word, we come before you to praise you for your eternity. We praise you, O Lord, for the power of your word, that you speak and things came into existence. We praise you for the majesty and wisdom of yours that is displayed in creation. We pray that we may be guarded by that word, that we may rightly know the world in which we live. Keep us from worshipping creation. Grant that we may not reject you, but properly understand the relationship between you and your creation. Keep us from materialism, from living as if only material things are real. Grant that we may realize that our material things must all be brought into your service. And keep us from false spirituality, a spirituality divorced from your word. Help us to always worship you, the God who has so clearly revealed himself in his word. Bless us in our tasks in this world, that we may work there for your glory, according to the particulars of the task that you give us. Bless those who study at university, when we are confronted with the lies of the evil one. Grant that also as we develop our minds in higher education, we may clearly confess and work with what you have revealed in your word, that we may not stumble over the gospel as if it is folly, but that we may rejoice in the truth that you reveal to us. Help us all discern the spirits of the times, that we may never be naive, but see clearly the many tricks and wiles the devil uses to take us away from you. Give us all faithfulness and courage in confessing Christ's name in this world. Continue to watch over us as congregation. Provide for the needs of each. You know what we need. Will you be with us? We also pray for our sister Janice Grunewald, who will be having surgery this week. Father, will you bless the procedure, bless the medical staff, grant that everything may go well. We thank you that we can know that we are always in your hands. We pray that you will give us all that we need to care and share and support one another. Grant that we may all be moved by deep love and concern for each other, not only physically but also spiritually, that we may carry each other's needs, that we may help each other and love each other. Lord, build us up in your ways. We pray too that you will bless also the Reverend Elkemar and guide him as he considers the call extended from Providence Canadian Reformed Church of Hamilton. Give him wisdom as he weighs this call against the call he has to serve in the midst of the Albany Free Reformed Church. Lord, grant that he may clearly come to see where it is that you would have him serve with his gifts for the upbuilding of your kingdom. And Lord, we pray too for the Vince Bronsons as they now prepare to move to Yarrow. Father, we pray that you will give them what they need as they make these preparations, and also give the congregation in Busselton what they need as they now face a period of vacancy, and grant that in due time they may receive a pastor and shepherd of the word to once more serve them in the rich pastures of your word. Lord, will you be with all your people as you gather them throughout this world? Grant that they may serve you in faithfulness and in truth. Hear our prayer in Christ Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us rise and sing our final song, Psalm 148, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.